All right, Ephesians chapter 3. As I was saying that recently I read in the state of Florida, they have issued an alligator warning to golfers and fishermen, farmers, anybody who's going to be outside. This warning was issued in Lee County, Collier County, Glades County, and a bunch of other counties that I didn't bother to write down. They instruct the citizens. They said it would probably be a good idea to wear little bells on your body when you're out there so that the gators will be apprised of your approach and won't be startled and then be apt to attack you. They also suggest carrying pepper spray in case you have an encounter with a gator. Lastly, they decided that what you really should do is learn to tell the difference between large alligator droppings and small alligator droppings, you see. Small alligator droppings, they said, usually contain fish bones, bird feathers, and smell like fish. Large alligator droppings usually contain little bells and smell like pepper spray. It doesn't sound to me like the state has a very comprehensive program to address the needs of the citizens, wouldn't you say? But we've been seeing in our study of Ephesians 3 that God has a very comprehensive program to address the needs of the heavenly citizens. We continue now with the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, where Paul prays in conclusion to his prayer, a sort of a doxology, and he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We have in verse 20 a prayer promise. Remember in our scripture reading this morning, we read a different kind of prayer promise. Some of you actually remember the words of Matthew chapter 7 when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. He said to the people of Israel, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." He said in Matthew 21, words very similar to our scripture reading in Mark 11 this morning. He said, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Years ago, Pastor Wynn Johnson read those words, and he believed God's promise. And then his wife got sick, and he claimed God's promise, and then she died. And then someone handed him Pastor Sam's tract, Unanswered Prayer, and it explained to him why she died, why the prayer promise didn't work. It explained how God's word has to be rightly divided. The prayer promises have to be dispensationally considered. Put a marker here and look with me at Romans chapter 8. There is a reason why the prayer promises don't work. God's word, even in the prayer promises, must be rightly divided. There are parts of the Bible that are written for Israel. There are parts written for the body of Christ, you and I. There are different parts of the Bible written for other ages. And there are parts of the Bible written for this age. We must determine which is which. The epistles of the Apostle Paul were written for the members of the body of Christ living today in the dispensation of God's grace. So let's see what Paul says about prayer in Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26, once again found on page 1202. Romans 8, 26, Paul says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Paul says, in what he calls this present evil age, Christians today don't know what to pray for as we ought. Wouldn't it be a disaster if people who didn't know what to pray for as they ought got everything they asked for in prayer? I'll give you a vivid illustration of what would happen. Your kids don't know what to ask for. They don't know what's good for them. What would happen if they got everything they asked for? That would be disastrous. My friends, the promises the Lord made in those verses we've talked about this morning concern the kingdom of heaven on earth. 7 years after the rapture, the Lord is going to descend and establish his kingdom for the people of Israel that will encircle the earth. And in that day, whatever they ask for in prayer, believing, they'll receive. That's what's going to make it heaven on earth. But the Bible also teaches us in the book of Ezekiel that in that day, the people will be filled with God's Spirit. And I'm talking about in a way like they were on the day of Pentecost, controlled by God's Spirit. And those people will not abuse these unconditional prayer promises. God can trust those people with promises like that. He can't trust you with a promise like that. He just can't. You'd abuse it. You say, oh no, I wouldn't. Oh, you might not at first, but eventually you would. A few weeks ago on Wednesday night, I said, you know, we were teaching this very passage. I said, you know, at first, you know, you go in some place and you pray and say, Lord, when I get there, I'd like to find a parking spot real close, you know. And if you got that every time you'd ask for it, pretty soon you'd think, you know, Lord, it'd be nice if I just had a chauffeur and I wouldn't have to worry about a parking spot. Pretty soon you'd think, you know what, it'd be nice if I didn't have to go anywhere, that everybody came to me. And that's what would happen because we are human and that's what human nature does. I know this because of what happened with the people of Israel. Remember in the wilderness, God was giving them manna, giving them their daily bread. They didn't have to, all they had to do was collect it. And you'd think they'd have been happy forever, right? What do you read in the scripture? They wanted meat. Hey, we're getting tired of the bread. How about a little quail? They abused it, you see. And you would too. It's human nature. But in the kingdom of heaven on earth, God is going to overcome human nature. Right? He's going to overcome animal nature. The lion and the lamb are going to lie together and not eat each other or eat, you know, one eat the other. And he'll overcome human nature also. Did you hear about the man God was trying to convince him how great he was? And he says, you know, to me, 1 million years is just like a second, and a second is just like 1 million years. And $1 million to is just like a dollar to me, and a dollar is just like 1 million, you know, like that. And the man thought about it and says, could I have a dollar? And the Lord said, just a second. That's how that works, you see. But let me ask you this. Who would sigh for prayer promises that say that God would give you everything you ask for in prayer when you have what we have in Ephesians, a promise that God will give you above and beyond what you could ask or even think to ask? Isn't that a better promise? I would think so. I think it was Pastor Stam who, and I've repeated his illustration before, talked about a poor girl who was in a candy store. And, the owner saw she couldn't afford anything, so he, out of his goodness, said, just reach your hand into this jar of candy, and as much as you could pull out with one hand, I'll let you keep. And she wasn't dumb. She wasn't born yesterday. She said, you reach your hand. You got a bigger hand. You reach your hand and then give that to me. That's what God is promising. Rather than just what you ask, he'll use his hand and dish it out for you. I like that better. This month in Reader's Digest, there's a man that said he was, and this is a true story, he was approached by some boy selling candy bars and he didn't really want to eat anything, wasn't hungry, but he wanted to encourage the kid, so he said, I'll tell you what, I'll buy a candy bar if you'll eat it. And the kid said, okay. So he sold him the candy bar, he went to give it back, and the kid says, I can't eat it. Why not? I'm not supposed to take candy from strangers. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Page 390. All right, let's put God to the test. God claims he can do above what we can ask or think. 1 Kings chapter 3. Anytime anybody promises you that they could do something, you better check on them. My brother, when he has to hire drivers to deliver the steel products that they manufacture. And if that driver promises I can drive safely, my brother checks on his record with the driving thing, you know. And he's a landlord. He owns an apartment building. And so when the tenant comes and promises I can keep paying the rent and I won't destroy your place, he checks on that, you see. Recently, I gave a painting estimate to the school district in Chicago Heights. And I put on the bottom of the page of reference, I said, I promise you I can get the work done on time, on budget. I said, and if you want to check on it, ask the school district in Dalton. They'll tell you that I have in the past. Well, my friends, let's check God's track record. Let's see if he can deliver, first of all, what we ask him to do, and second of all, if he can deliver above what we ask him to do. Here in 1 Kings chapter 3, King David is dead. Solomon has become king. In verse 5, we read these words, 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, and wouldn't you love to have God say these words to you? God said, ask what I shall give thee. Whoa, that's pretty good. You know what God is giving Solomon? A blank check. How many of you like to have your boss give you a blank check, let you fill in the amount? How many of you would like to have Bill Gates give you a blank check? How would you like God Almighty give you a blank check? You know, that's what he did when he told Israel, when Moses said, what's your name? And God says, I am. That's a blank check. God says, I am whatever you need me to be. You need righteousness? I am Jehovah righteousness. You need food? I am Jehovah provider. A blank check from God. That's what he's given Solomon. Ask me what you want. Look at verse 9. Solomon answers in verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I might discern between good and bad. For who's able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and haven't asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor ask the life of thine enemies, but you've asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. He says in verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. I've given you what you asked. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Did God answer his prayer? Yes, he did. Can God do what we ask him to do in prayer? Yes, he can. Can he do above what we ask him in prayer? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. My dear friends, God has a history of giving what we ask for in prayer, and God has a history of giving above and beyond what we ask for in prayer. Does that give you confidence that he can keep the promise he's made to you in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20? Maybe you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm no Solomon. How do I know that God's going to keep such a promise to me? Well, look with me at the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, page 513, page 513 in the Pew Bibles there. 2 Chronicles 25, most of you are familiar with the story of Solomon. You may not be familiar with the story of Amaziah. If you're thinking, gee, I'm no Solomon, how do I know God will give me above what I ask for in prayer? Well, you might not be a Solomon. But you might be an Amaziah. Amaziah is an unsung hero. We read his story here in 2 Chronicles 25. I guess it's on page... That's not right. Is that right? Yes, it is right. Beginning in verse number 5. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 5, page 513. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin were the two tribes that made up Judah. And he numbered from them 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. Why did he want to know how many soldiers he had? Because he was preparing to go forth to war. Look at verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel, the 10 tribes, for how much was the hire? 100 talents of silver. But, verse 7, there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. And Schofield tells you that Ephraim is the phrase for the 10-tribe kingdom. If this confuses you, here's a little history lesson. The 12 tribes of Israel became split between two faithful tribes and 10 apostate tribes. The two faithful tribes were called Judah, and Amaziah was king of Judah, and he's going to go to war. Counts his men, got 300,000, you know, it doesn't seem like enough. So he looks to the 10 apostate tribes of Israel and says, I want to hire 100,000 men from you guys over there. Now, the problem with that is the man of God shows up and says, no, no, no. The prophet came along and said, you're not supposed to be hobnobbing with the apostates. If God wants you to win this battle, you'll win it without their help. And if you go to war with them, you're going to lose. Now, look with me at verse number 9. In verse 9 it says, Amaziah said to the man of God, oh, wait a minute. What shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? Hey, I already paid these men. And you know sailors and soldiers, they probably spent it already on a wild weekend. And I'm not likely to get back that 100 talents of silver. What am I going to do? Look what the man of God says. The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Now, you look at that, that's a great promise. Do you believe that promise, by the way? Do you believe God was able to give him? Would you be surprised if God never did give it to him? Turn a page over, though, and look with me at chapter 27. Chapter 27 and verse 1. Amaziah had a grandson. Chapter 27 verse 1 says, Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign in Judah. And you know what it says about Jotham in verse 5? Jotham in verse 5 fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver. Does that amount sound familiar? That's the exact amount that Grandpa Amaziah lost when he invested in the wrong crowd. And in other words, because he was faithful, because he didn't go through with using those men, God paid him back. But then, look what it says. God gave him 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third year. What do you call that? I call that interest. He paid him back with interest. Or in the context of what we're talking about, he paid him back above and beyond what he'd asked. And that's proof that God can do it, not just for famous people like Solomon, but for guys like Amaziah. And by the way, did you notice something else we can glean from this? When God promises to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, it may not come in your lifetime. It didn't come in his. It may not come in. Remember the people of Israel? 400 years they were in bondage. And it says they cried out to the Lord because of their bondage. How many of you think they waited till about the 400th year to start crying out? How many of you think they started crying out from day one when they were in bondage? So that meant that the first generation never saw God answer their prayer. But eventually, under the reign and rulership of King Solomon, the people of Israel became the head of the nations. Not just out of slaves, they were to the very top. They didn't ask for that. God did exceeding abundant above what they asked for. But they didn't live to see it, did they? All right, now you've seen the proof that God can do this. But you know what? You didn't need to see that, did you? Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You knew all along that God could do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, because he's already done it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is on page 1274. Page 1274. The Apostle Paul here gives his testimony. Most of you know he was the bloody, murderous Saul of Tarsus until God saved his wretched soul, made him the Apostle Paul. That's what he's talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Me," he says, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was," what's those two words? "Exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." When God saved Saul's soul, he did exceeding abundantly above all Saul could ever think. And that's what he did when he saved your soul. Did he do above and beyond what you could have thought of? Would you have, when you were unsaved, would you have thought to ask God for an absolute guarantee of heaven? if someone asked you what can we do about your sin? Would you have asked, well, let's have God himself come down here and become a man and then die a humiliating, painful, spiritual, eternal death for me? Would you have thought of that? Even if you'd have thought of it, you wouldn't have dared ask for it. So can you trust God when he comes to you now and says that he can do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think? He's already done it. That's a pretty good track record. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Amaziah got his promise of, beyond what he, because he was good. You know, he didn't hobnob with the apostates. Maybe I'm only going to get my promise if I'm, well, you know better than that. Were you good before God saved your soul? No, I don't think so. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amaziah was good. He didn't hobnob with the apostates, so God gave him above and beyond what he asked for in prayer. But you know what that's called? That's called the law of Moses. That's called conditional blessing. And did you know that didn't go away when we get to the New Testament? Look with me at the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. People think everything changed when we get to the New Testament. Well, everything changes when we get to the epistles of Paul. But everything else pretty much remained the same. And Peter's epistles are that way. 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1317. Page 1317. Paul talks about God's ability to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Peter here talks about God doing abundantly too. But you know what? When Peter talks about God being abundant towards you, it's conditional. Look with me at 2 Peter 1 verse 11. 2 Peter 1 verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you," what's that next word? "Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, when he says, "For so shall an entrance be made to you abundantly," how so? Well, we got to back up a few verses. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and," what? "And abound, they'll make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." My friends, in order for God, for the people of Israel, for God to be abundant to the people of Israel, for him to open an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven, they had to abound to him first. Do you see the difference there? When God saved you, did abundantly above you could ask or think, he wasn't responding to anything that you abounded in except your sin. Do you see the difference between law and grace? Do you see the difference between conditional and unconditional acceptance? If you don't, look with me at Romans chapter 11. Here's a verse that just makes it so clear. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 is on page 1206. Romans 11, page 1206. Right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we had our scripture reading in Mark this morning, then the book of Acts, then the book of Romans. Chapter 11, look at verse 33, right toward the end of chapter 11, Romans 11 and verse 33. The Apostle Paul is closing this section with kind of like the same kind of thing, a doxology. In Romans 11:33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who has first given to the Lord, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" You see, that's different than the law, my friends. Under the law, men were good, and God recompensed them. Under grace, God gives first, and then asks you, if it beseeches you, to recompense. Who has first, in this dispensation, who has first given to God, and then anything he's given you is in response to that? That's not how it works today, dear friends. That's how it worked with Amaziah. Amaziah was good, and God gave him above what he asked or thought, right? Wonderful promise we have. Unconditional promise we have. What should be our response to a promise like that? During World War II, there was a man in Sussex, England, who sent a gift of money to the Scripture Gift Mission. And he said, "You know what, I'm a farmer and I'd like to send more, but had bad crop this year. Had a bad crop this year for two reasons. First of all, there's no irrigation on my land. Second of all, the Germans are bombing my field." Well, the mission director responded to his little small gift. His name was Ashley Baker. He said, "I'll pray for you." And the man read that and felt pretty good until a bomb, biggest bomb he'd ever heard, went off right smack dab in the middle of his field and opened up a stream that was underneath that irrigated not only his land, but also the land of the farmers. And he sent a big gift to the mission the next year. Let me tell you, that should be our response to when God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But what happens when it's not our response? Does God say, "All right, well, I'm going to cut you off. I'm not going to keep doing exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think if you're not going to respond"? Look with me at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Page 1239 in the Scofield Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Greek word for abundant and the English word for abundant is used here. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 12, 15. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians who were very rich and very stingy. They didn't want to help support him in the ministry. Paul, he says, "I give myself unselfishly to you people. I pour myself out to you," he says. 2 Corinthians 12, 15, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Even though the more," hey, there's that word, "even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Paul gave himself unselfishly, abundantly to the ministry of the Corinthians, and he got no response. Or very little response. So what did Paul do? Did he say, "I'm going to cut you off"? Did he say, "I'm going to quit giving myself abundantly to you"? No, he said, I'll very gladly keep giving myself abundantly unto you. Because that's grace. That's the proper response to grace. That's what God does for you. He gives you above and beyond what you ask for in prayer. And if you don't respond well to him, he doesn't cut you off. He does what Paul does. He continues. And you can't make him stop doing that. Remember, we applied this verse to marriage. The verse has nothing to do with marriage, but when you think about it, it has everything to do with marriage. Sometimes you get to the point in your marriage, you say, "You know, I'm giving more to this relationship than my spouse is. I'm pouring myself out selfishly and abundantly, and I'm not getting much back." What do you do then? You quit? That's not the proper response. That's not what God would do. You should say to you, "I'm going to continue to give myself abundantly and unselfishly to you, and you can't make me stop." I've noticed in marriage counseling that I do, it's so interesting to me that husbands and wives have a different kind of love for their kids. Consider the love that you have for your kids. You just, as a mom and a dad, you pour yourself out abundantly to your kids. And what do you get out of it? Well, let me tell you, when they're little, not much response. Isn't that true? But it doesn't seem to matter. You just say to yourself, I'm going to continue to pour myself out for those kids. And eventually they start to grow and they do little responses. I catch Melanie just doing the dishes or the dusting every once in a while, not having been asked. And Jesse, oh, it's so precious. He'll come up to me sometime and say, Dad, there's only one fudgesicle left. Would you like it? And he does that with, you guys must have taught him something about sharing Thornton or Myrtle because, he does this quite a bit. And then as they get older, they do more of it, and that warms your heart. But listen, when they're little, you just pour yourself out abundantly, and you don't get anything back. But, so what do you say? Oh, I'm going to quit this nonsense. I'm not going to pour myself out anymore. But no, you don't do that. You ought to treat your spouse that way. You ought to love your spouse like you love your kid. And be satisfied with the little return you might get. That's what God says. Look with me at Ephesians 2 now. We got to, or 3, I should say, in closing. We got to start winding up this study. God says he'll do exceeding abundantly above what you ask. You know, I thought about that word exceeding. You're watching TV and the car company puts a commercial on TV and it says, our car exceeds the safety standards set by the government. Oh, that makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? That makes you feel pretty good because that tells you that they've done more than they had to. They've done more than what was required. That's what God did when he saved you. He did more than he had to. He did more than, listen, he didn't have to save you. But after he saved you, he didn't have to give you unconditional acceptance. He didn't have to give you salvation full and free as a free gift and make you eternally secure. He didn't have to promise you, just keeping you out of hell would have been good enough. He didn't have to promise you a home in heaven. He didn't have to promise you rewards of getting to rule and reign with him. He did beyond what he had to do. He went exceeding abundantly above what he had to do. And you can enjoy God's abundance, my friends. You know, sometimes if you're getting an abundance and you think it's that somebody else is getting shortchanged because you're getting too much, you know, you can't really enjoy your abundance. You ever know? Well, years ago, my pastor had a big family and he had a bunch of skinny kids because they weren't paying him very much. And I'd be over at his house and I was in the basement studying the Word of God and never failed. Pastor's wife would always invite me up for lunch. And she'd always say the same thing. It's not much, but you're welcome to it. And I usually turned her down. You know why? Because I couldn't enjoy that, not knowing those kids weren't going to have enough to eat. And that's not how it is. When God says he can do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think, you can enjoy it because nobody else is getting shortchanged. Amen. I told you when I was a little kid, I watched the White Sox games, and I was, you know, I was a dumb kid. I didn't know anything about prayer. I said, Lord, I was wheezing. I had asthma. I was having a bad attack. And I said, Lord, I really need to breathe. But, you know, the Sox could use a hit right now. And so if you only got so much to go around, help the White Sox. What a dumb kid, huh? But that's not how it works. Did you know the Greek word for abundance there? It comes up over and over when you check when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ fed the multitudes. And then it says when they gathered up the remnants, the Greek word is abundance. And do you notice how they always gathered up more than they started with? That's the kind of abundance we're talking about. When God can do exceeding abundantly above you, don't have to worry about feeling guilty that somebody else is going to be shortchanged. You can take the abundance and there's more than what you started with. My wife was trying to buy her dad gift certificates from Old Country Buffet not long ago for Father's Day, and we waited till the last day, and we went, you know, and we wanted to buy him quite a bit because he's babysitting a lot for us, and he won't take any money, so we were going to get him a $100 gift certificate from Old Country Buffet where he likes to go eat, and we went to one place, Barb went to one place, and all they had was $1 certificates. Can you imagine buying 100 $1 certificates? That we didn't want to do that. We thought we would. But the point is they were out of stock. We call one after the other. God's never out of stock. God's resources are never depleted. He's abundant. And he does abundantly above what we can ask or think. Brother Dan Sanborn's in heaven as we speak right now, having died recently. How many of you think that heaven is a place that is exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think? Do you believe God could make heaven exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think? Do you believe God did exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think when he saved you? Well, if he did it then, and he's going to do it then, how many of you believe he does it now? Anybody? That's what I was waiting for. Remember at the conference, we had the Amen section, Dean and Ray and some of these were there. That Pastor Kazonis was preaching, and at one point they gave such a resounding Amen that Dennis sounded like Rodney Dangerfield. He said, "Ooh, what a crowd." He'll do above what you... But you listen, he does above what you ask, but you got to ask. Don't think, you know, it's not an automatic thing. Don't sit back and think, well, you got to ask. And finally, when it says he does above what we can even think to ask, I was thinking, what if you had a guy on death row, condemned to die for his crime, and he's sitting there hoping for... What's he hoping for? He's hoping for a pardon from the governor, right? You know what he's not hoping for? He's not hoping for a pardon from the governor, plus he wants to become the governor. And yet that's what God does. He says, I'll not only pardon you from your sins, I'll give you a place of ruling and reigning with me in the heavens. You know what else he's not asking? He's sitting there on death row. He's not hoping for a pardon and to become governor and that he could never again be charged for any crime. Of course, some governors, you think that they think that. But that's what God gives you. Pardons you from your sins, gives you a place to rule and reign with him, and promises you can never. Romans 8 says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No wonder he says in verse 21, now unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. Yeah. Throughout all ages. Even the millennium? You know, 7 years after the rapture, after the great tribulation, he's going to establish that kingdom of heaven on earth. The Old Testament saints are going to be raised up, filled with God's Holy Spirit. They're going to begin to glorify God. Is there any sense in us continuing? Oh, yeah. Just because the other group of people will be joining us then, I don't know. This verse says, unto him be glory throughout all ages. You see, we have a problem with that. We see other people supporting the Lord's work financially and say, well, we don't have to do that. We see other people witnessing and sharing the mystery with other people and say, well, we don't have to do that. We see these things, but that's not what's going to happen. We glorify God now, or at least we should, and when they join us, we should keep it up. Years ago, whenever I was going to go skiing, snow skiing, I noticed something. The boots are so tight that, you know, you don't wear them all year, and then you go your first skiing trip, and they grip your, and you get so sore. You know, you're straining all day while you're skiing, or roller skating, it's the same thing. Well, I had a trick. About the week before, a couple days before I'd go skiing, I'd put the ski boots on at night when I get home from work and clunk around the house, you know. And so it didn't, you know, I got ready for it. I think that's what we should do. That verse says, throughout all ages, we're going to be giving glory to God. Let's do it now. Let's practice now. Look with me in closing in Revelation chapter 3, 5. Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Revelation 5 and verse 12. In Revelation 5 and verse 12, it says, saying, let's read verse 11. I beheld, Revelation 5:11. I beheld, heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Aren't we talking about that in Ephesians 1? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all... Well, you say, wait a minute. Why is he so worthy to receive that? Because it says he was slain. Look at verse number 9. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. My closing thought, my friends, is the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to receive glory from you for what he has done, wouldn't it be a shame if we don't give it? He's worthy to receive it. Wouldn't it be a shame if we don't give it? Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving you glory. We know if we don't, the world around us isn't going to. We think of how the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows your handiwork. But Father, it is our deep privilege to be the individuals among mankind who give you glory. You've showed us this morning ample reason for us to glorify your name. We thank you, you're a faithful God. We're thankful that you've given us so much in Christ. And we glorify you in his name. Amen.